My friends, let's just take a moment as we pray. Father, thank you again for your holy word. We rejoice once again this morning in the fact that you have given to us your word. And we know that down through our Christian life, we have known this book to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Through difficult days, through days whenever we could see no light, the light of truth dawned in our souls. Days whenever we had uncertainty, we're not sure what was around the corner, we found your word to be a light to our soul. Lord, especially in days when we were under deep conviction of sin and didn't know where to turn, we found your word to be a guide to the foot of the cross. So we thank you, Lord, for your word now, as we would turn to it, just spend this short time in meditation of it. We pray that it will be a blessing to our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Want to read the short few verses again in Matthew chapter 28. And we're reading from verse 16 to verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 16, if your Bible is the same as mine, the heading in these few verses is simply the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. We thank God we'll not have to listen to this noise again when we move to the new place. This morning I want just to come back to this Great Commission. And I want us to think about it under that same heading, the Church's Great Mission. The Church's Great Mission. Now I emphasize this morning that it is the Church's Great Mission. We need to keep that in mind. And of course, as we think of the Church, we think of all those who have been born again of God. We want to return to this theme. We have just read the passage together that tells us of this great mission. Last week we concluded with a challenging thought of our taking the message of the gospel to our mission field. Of the taking of the gospel to our mission field. Where is our mission field? Our mission field is and will be, at least for this next 2 years, Clendon. We need to stop and we need to think to ourselves, how are we going to do that? What authority do we have to do that? And that's why I bring us back again this morning to this great commission. I want this morning to encourage us by God's own holy words. I want us to be encouraged by the word of God. And I am absolutely convinced that we need to be greatly encouraged as we come to think about this mission. Unless we view this great commission, of course, from the inspired Word of God, we will falter. We will lose heart, and we will eventually abandon our task. The sad fact about the matter is that many churches and many individuals have actually abandoned that task. Some are feeling, of course, that it is all too difficult. I have watched that in my lifetime. Churches that start off so enthusiastic, with such a great desire and determination, and in the prayer meetings they are pleading for the souls of men. Then as time goes on, it becomes less and less. Then people come to the stage where they simply come to church and they meet with God's people and they leave. And the commission itself is gone. The command that God has given to the church is to a large extent lost. My dear friends, this morning I do speak from experience. I'm not 21 anymore. And in all the years I've been a Christian, and that was since I was 12 years old, I've seen this happen. But I want to encourage us here in South City Church, as a small church that has been planted in a needy area. I want us to encourage us in the light of God's holy word. Hudson Taylor said this. He said, God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. And he goes on to say, He is, that is God, He is too wise a God to frustrate His purpose for the lack of funds. He was really talking about finance. I want to change that just a little bit and say this. The Great Commission done God's way will always accomplish its God-given purpose. The Great Commission done God's way will always accomplish its God-given purpose. And at the same time, it will bring joy, fulfillment, and fulfillment to the heart of the evangelist. To the heart of those who go out with that commission. You see, there is really no greater joy for the child of God than to partner with the triune God in the cause of the gospel. Can I say that again? There is no greater joy for the child of God than to partner with the triune God in the cause of the gospel. My task this morning is to encourage us as a church family in this blessed task that has been given to us of running with this great commission and bringing it to those who need it. And at the very same time, fulfilling that which God has called us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now this morning I want to just look at this, and I promise I will not keep you too long, but I want us to look at it under three headings. As we look at this great commission, I want us to see the Lord's master plan. I also want us to see the Lord's marvelous promise. And thirdly, the Lord's mighty power. The Lord's master plan, the Lord's marvelous promise, and the Lord's mighty power. Now, it's very simple, really. It's not hard to see. Firstly, we look, and we've looked at this last week briefly, the master's plan. How often have you been given a task to do, but you have not been given the instructions on how to do it? I'm sure all of you felt the frustration of that from time to time. You've been given a task to do, but the person who has given you the task has not given you the instruction on how to do it. And you go out and you fumble around and you try to do it and you cannot do it because you simply don't know how to do it. And you come back in frustration and say, I can't do it. This can be very hard, and it does cause confusion, and it causes disagreement quite often amongst people. The Lord has not done it like this. It's not so in the Great Commission. The instruction that the Lord gives is crystal clear. I want to emphasize that, my dear friends, this morning. It is crystal clear. Look at it. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go you and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I don't think that we could find anything more straightforward and clearer than what we find here in this Great Commission. Here we have the instructions. Let me very quickly go through them. He says, first of all, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As we noted last week, the command to go is to go. That little word go means to depart, to go on one's way. To go from one place to another. The Christian church is an active organism, not a stationary organization. And we need to keep that in mind. We're told in the statement here of the Lord Jesus, where we are to go. He says, go to all nations. To all nations. Again, we're left in no doubt as to where we are to go. We're to go into all the world or go to all nations. We're to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every corner of the globe. No people, tribe, or nation is to be neglected or ignored. We are never ever to say those people are too hard or those people are too sinful or it is too dangerous for us to go. No, the Lord says we are to take it into all the world, to every corner of the globe, to every tribe and nation and people. No culture, We're not just said to go to a certain culture or to a people with a certain color of skin or a particular religion. None of them are to be overlooked. This gospel is for the rich and for the poor. It's for the red and for the yellow. It's for the black and for the white. Reminds me of the children's chorus. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. You see, my dear friends, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel and about the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't see the color of people's skin. We don't think about the nation or the people that they come from. We're not concerned about their particular culture. We are all one in Christ Jesus. What a delightful truth that is, to know that we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are to make disciples of all nations, it says. Last week we saw how disciples were made. The master tool in making disciples is the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. This is the master plan of the Lord and the master tool that is used. The finished product that we see here is disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, we're not going to the world to try and make people to make decisions or even to join a church. We're to go into the world and we are to make disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows. And in this case, a disciple is one who follows Christ. Mark 8:34, we read, "And calling the crowd to him with his own disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. So we see here what this Great Commission is. We also see in this statement the order that we are to follow. We are not left in the dark as to how we should go about this. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Now, you remember what I said, folk? It's simple. And here the order is very simple. I'm amazed how we get confused about this. He says, "Go and make them. Then baptize them. And then teach them." That's what you're to do. That's what the church is to do. We're to make them. We're to baptize them. And we're to teach them. Is that difficult to understand? No, it isn't. That's why I can never understand. I'm sorry But I must say this, I can never understand baptizing a baby. Doesn't make any sense to me. It's putting everything upside down. Putting everything back to front. It's altering the Great Commission. We're to go out and to preach the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Whenever men and women are saved by the sovereign grace of God and they're born again from above, and that disciple has really made a disciple through the power of God who saves and transforms and makes a new creation. Then what is to be done? They say we're to take them and baptize them. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Trinity. And in baptizing them, they are declaring that they have been buried with Christ and raised with newness of life. Having been born again, having become children of God, having become disciples and followers of Jesus, they are baptized. And then the responsibility of the church, and we saw this yesterday at their conference, was to teach them. We are to teach them. Teach them, he says, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's why within the life of a biblical church, this is central. In teaching believers, the proclamation of the gospel, the baptizing of the believers, and the teaching of the believers is the role of the church. We can see which name, of course, they're to be baptized in the name of the Trinity. This redemptive work is a united work of the three persons of the Godhead. There is no question whatsoever about that. And then, of course, we can ask the question, when is the task complete? When is the task complete? It says, listen to what it says, though I am with you always to the end of the age. So we see when it's finished. When will we stop evangelizing? When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's when it is complete. And I like to think about it this way. The Lord Jesus will come and he will say, evangelism is now finished, because the very last soul for whom I have died is now in the kingdom. And so he comes. Then and only then will our work of evangelism be finished. Until then, it must be central in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Reminding ourselves, my dear friends, that there's nothing else will help our people of South Auckland. Nothing else will help your neighbors and your blood relatives. Nothing else will save them. Apart from Jesus Christ, and we have been given the privilege of taking that message to them. So that's the master plan of evangelism. I could say so much about that, but I wanted to just look also briefly at these other two points. Secondly, the marvelous promise to the evangelist, and we've just quoted that in that last verse, verse 20. And behold, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. I think all of us this morning would agree that the task of evangelism is daunting. You know, we will move, God willing, to our new venue next Lord's Day. And as I walked walk down that street or drive down that street in that community, I ask myself the question, I'm sure you've done the same thing. How are we going to reach these people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus? They are no different to anybody else in Auckland. Remember that, dear friends. Let's never forget it. That the people of South Auckland are no more lost than the people of Remuera. But how are we going to do that? We see the great need. Yes, we see it in every turn of the way, but we see that the task is immense. How are we going to do it? We can really just almost become depressed by it. You say it's just a task that's just too awesome. We ask the question, who's fit for such a task? The answer to that question, of course, is this. The only one who's fit for this task is the God that's spoken of in the Trinity. This is why we have this promise. And this promise is to me of great encouragement. The Lord says, I'm telling you to go into all the world, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to watch you from heaven. No, that's not what he said. I am with you, even unto the end of the world. And I like that he says, I'm with you to the end of the world, because the disciples are long since gone, so it wasn't just to them. I'm with you to the end of the world. That to me is so wonderful. To know that as we go on this task, we do not go alone. But he said, I'm with you. I give you the task, but I'm not sending you out to do it alone. I'm with you. I love these promises where the Lord has promised to be with his people, and there's so many. Let me give you two. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Lovely verse. Fear not, he says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Isn't that lovely? I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The other verse was in John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, note the we, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a source of encouragement that is. What a blessed privilege, my dear friends, it is. Tell me this morning, answer this question for me, please. Who would turn down an opportunity to go on a mission with Jesus? Who would turn down an opportunity to go on a mission with Jesus? I hope that no one, I'm sure everyone would say, if I was going on a mission with Jesus, I would be up early in the morning and ready to go. Well, my dear friends, let me give you the good news. You're on a mission with Jesus. I must remind myself of that again and again, that his promise cannot be broken and that he cannot lie. You know, sometimes, and I must say this, there are times when I really feel as though it's all too hard. Until such times as I can grasp hold of promises like this. My friends, the Lord wants to encourage us this morning with this great truth. And I want to encourage us as the Lord's servant as we go into this new venue and as we open a new chapter in the life of our little church. I want us to be encouraged with these truths. He is not saying, take my gospel to your friends and to your family and to your neighborhood and to your community and to your city and to your nation and the whole world on your own. But remember, every turn of the way, every moment of the day, I will be with you. I will be with you until the end of your life. I will be with the church until the end of the world. And I will never, never, never leave you. Nor will I forsake you. So we have considered very briefly the Master's plan. We have seen very clearly the marvelous promise. Now thirdly and lastly, let us see the mighty power that is at our disposal. I'm always fascinated with the men that Jesus called to be his disciples. I'm sure you've thought about this as well. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 13, we read these words. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. And they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, if I had been there whenever Jesus was choosing his disciples, and if I had known all of those disciples, I would have said no to every one of them. Because as we look at their lives, and as we see them, we think about Peter, we think about John, we think about James, we think about Thomas. And we look at them and we think in many ways they were a motley lot. But they were God's choice. You and I are a motley lot. And we too are God's choice. And what these people see here, they are amazed, and they understood that they were uneducated common men. But I love how that finishes. They were astonished at these uneducated common men. But they recognized this. That they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. And you see, it's that makes all the difference. These people had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus for over 3 years. And now they're sent out. And as we will see in a minute, they're not sent out in their own power. But my dear friends, I want to encourage us this morning. You might think to yourself, well, I know that there are some people in our church who are able to do evangelism. But you know, they're quite clued up. And I myself am not there. There's a great danger with that. The more you spend at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the more you will amaze those around you. I've told this story before. I had an uncle, Uncle Hugh. He grew up in the days when there was very little by way of money or education or anything else, unless you were a very privileged person. He grew up, he was on the farm with my dad, because their dad had died when my dad was only 14 and he had to take over the farm. My Uncle Hugh was converted at an early age. And from he was converted, he had a passion for the souls of men and also a great desire to know more of God. I remember my mother telling me that really your Uncle Hugh destroyed his eyes because he went to bed and there was no electricity with a candle and a Bible and a Matthew Henry commentary. And he would sit and he would study and he would study and read the word and pray. Cut a long story short, he went into evangelism. The Irish Baptist Home Mission asked him to be their evangelist. And he would go around the country and he had a tent. And the men would help to erect the tent and he would go and he would preach for weeks in this place and weeks in that place. He saw many people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Called to a small church in a place called Kilkeel. He was there for a few years, got called to East End, Richard Rennie. Followed in East End many years later. And then he got called to the biggest Baptist church in Northern Ireland. Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. The Lord blessed that ministry. At his Bible study midweek, there were hundreds of people who sat under his ministry. He tells his story himself of how he was sitting amongst a bunch of ministers and they were all talking about where they had been educated and what college they'd gone to. And came to my Uncle Hugh and they said, Hugh, what college did you go to? And he said, I went to the College of St. Mary. They scratched their head and said, what's she talking about? We've never heard of a College of St. Mary. And anyway, that sounds awful Catholic. He said, where was that at? And this is what he said, because he had a great sense of humor. He said, did you not realize and do you not read in Holy Scripture that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus? And my dear friends, that's what these disciples did. They sat at the feet of Jesus. They were prepared. Oh yes, they might have been uneducated, they might have been common men, but they were giants in Christ. This is what we need to keep in mind. And we need to remember, my dear friends, that whenever we go out, we don't go out in our own strength, but in the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 20, and in 26 to 29, we read these words. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standard. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly and despised of the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in his sight. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In Zechariah 4, 6 and 7 we read, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" Not my might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, my dear friends, whenever we think about evangelism, we must think that we need power. But it's not the power that comes from you or me. It's the power that comes from God. The power available to accomplish this great task is the power of God. And we need to keep that in mind, my dear friends, this morning. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And again, notice he's saying to the ends of the earth. The disciples didn't go to the ends of the earth. And so this promise is not just to the disciples, but to the whole church of Jesus Christ. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You'll witness for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will go where others have never gone before. And as you go, you will go in not your own power, but in the power of God." Matthew 24, 46 to 49 we read, "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and in the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in my name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" You're witness of these things. "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with" what? "Until you're clothed with power from on high." The mighty power of God. You remember we thought of the gospel being the power of God last week? Not only is there a great power in the gospel, there is also great power made available to the believer. Because the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he that hath not the Spirit hath not Christ. In Acts 4:33 we read, "And with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." With great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the great power that comes from God. Another couple of texts before I finish. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. "When I came to you, brothers, did not proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." We often think about the Apostle Paul and how he was a very well educated man, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, as we saw yesterday as well. But he said, you know, whenever I came to you guys in Corinth, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but my words were in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's the power we're talking about. I came with the power of God. He says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but that it might rest in the power of God. Oh, the tragedy of depending on the arm of flesh as we go out. You see, if we go out into Clendon and continue this mission field in South Auckland, and depend upon the arm of flesh and upon our own ability and our own wisdom and our own strength and our own strategy, we will make a mess. It's got to be in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So, my dear friends, here we have it, the great mission of the church. Here we have the great source, this great source of encouragement given to us as we go in this mission, knowing that it is the Master's plan. Knowing that as we go, He has given us this marvelous promise, I'm with you always to the end of the world. And knowing that He has given to us mighty power, so that we're able to go, and as we go in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, God does His work through us, and all the glory and all the honor and all the praise go to Him. Let us go forward then this morning from this place with assurance that we will succeed in the mighty power of God to the pulling down of strongholds. We will succeed because God's word will never return to Him void, but it will always accomplish that for which it is sent. So, my dear friends, this morning, let's look at this great master plan that's been given by God, and it's been planned from eternity past. Let us keep in mind the marvelous promise that He will always be with us in this plan, and always to remember that we go not forth in our own strength, but in the strength of God. I love what David said to Goliath. He said, you come to me with swords and with spears. Goliath looked at him and said, what on earth are you up to? He said, you've come to me with swords and spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, and today I'm going to take your head. And he did exactly that. Oh, my dear friends, let's be encouraged as we go forward in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, do bless it to our hearts, we pray. Help us, Lord. We're so weak and we so often forget. Lord, please forgive us for the many, many times that we forget that we're on a mission for God and that He is with us. Be with us, Lord, as we now gather to remember the death of our Lord Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.